Again, and he will speak on Have You Understood These Things? Brother Chandler.
Thank you, Brother George and Brother Sam. And good evening to you, my dear brethren. It's a pleasure for Sister Catherine and I to be with you here in Florida, not only for the first time this year, but for the second time this year. We didn't plan on the first one, but it worked out for us to come to your All Florida convention, and we received such a blessing that when we were invited to come down here this fall, we couldn't resist coming back. And we're glad that we're here with you. We're enjoying the wonderful Florida atmosphere and your wonderful fellowship. We appreciate the wonderful fellowship and care that we're getting in the Goodman's home. Your brethren in Portland voted unanimously that we extend to you their love. A lot of them, some of them, are transplanted Floridians, and we classify them part of our Portland class too, the Brumans and the Hagen Six. And this year we've had a number of you out our way when we had our convention, and we were very happy to have you there in our Northwest. Have you understood these things? Well, you might say, what things? The things that we have heard from this platform today? Well, we trust that you have understood what has been given from this platform today. This question, of course, was given by our Lord. It isn't a question of my own. And it comes from a statement made by our Lord Jesus after giving seven different parables in the 13th chapter of Matthew. And finally, at the end of these seven parables, he asks the question, "Have you understood these things?" And they quickly affirmed that they had. And then he goes on to give an eighth parable, a very short parable called the parable of the householder. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about this evening. From McClintock and Strong, a parable means to place besides, or a comparison, an illustration of one subject by another. And you have heard it said, and it is a very true statement, that a parable is never the thing meant. When our Lord gave these seven parables and asked this question, they were very enthusiastic about affirming that they had understood. So just why, we ask, do we think that our Lord gave parables? Was it just to talk about various things that were common to the nation of Israel at that time? No, of course they weren't. Parables are both windows and mirrors. As mirrors, these parables help us to see ourselves. They reveal our lives as they really are. And as windows, they help us see life and to see our Creator. And you know, when the Lord gave these parables, the disciples wondered why he gave them also. And Jesus' answer was a very confusing answer to them. And it might be confusing to you and to me if we didn't have the Holy Spirit to guide us. Because Jesus said that people might not see and hear. Strange statement, isn't it? Does this mean that Jesus was giving these parables simply to condemn people? No. But there was a reason, because Jesus was seeking those who had a desire to know and whose heart was in a condition to receive his message. Others would not hear and would be unable to comprehend what he was intending to teach them. Now, the same message affects or awakes one person, and yet we find that it hardens another. How many times did our Lord say, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear"? He also said, "Take heed to what you hear." Now, the man who has faith will learn the truth. That's an absolute. And the man who lacks faith, Jesus said, will lose even what he thinks he has. Parables are born out of life. And therefore, they have a way of touching us in those areas where life is more meaningful and very, very significant. We see that in the first parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 13, it dealt with seed and what happened to the seed. And our Lord indicated that it was a lesson of the heart condition when confronted with the truth. The second parable dealt with wheat and tares, and was about two classes of those who heard the truth and who professed it. The wheat class was manifested in the harvest as it was gathered into the barn, this showing it brought forth fruit and was so rewarded. And the tares were only imitation. They were good only to be bundled and to be burned in the fire. And of course, this just shows the true from the false in God's sight. The third parable was about the mustard seed, a very small seed when planted, but which grew into a mighty plant. This parable taught the lesson of the nominal church, which grew from a small beginning into considerable conditions, and soon the fowls, Satan and his angels, generally took over. The fourth parable was the lesson of the leaven. Leaven is a picture of sin. The Lord left his people with a goodly portion of food. The three measures of meal picture faith, hope, and love. The adversary gives or puts the leaven into the meal, representing corruption, until the whole was contaminated. And the fifth parable dealt with treasures in a field. And this parable teaches the ransom. The man in this picture was our Lord Jesus Christ, and the treasure was the church in the world. And Jesus gave up his life and sold all that he had, and he bought this field, the world, and its treasure. And the sixth parable, the merchant seeking goodly pearls, this parable deals with the call to glory, honor, and immortality. The pearl was the call to the divine nature, and when found, he brought it. He bought it with his all. He gave up his right to restitution for heavenly glories. And he vowed by a covenant of sacrifice to follow this narrow path. And the seventh and last parable was the net cast into the sea. And this parable taught another lesson of the high calling. The net pictured the gospel message, which draws one from every avenue of earth. It taught that eventually there would be a time of examination, and those unfit to inherit the kingdom blessings would be cast back into this earthly condition, as represented as those bad fish being cast back into the sea. Not all, we know, says our Lord, that cry unto him, "Lord, Lord," shall be of this heavenly class, because our Father knows which ones are the ones represented as the good fish. So you see, dear brethren, that these parables teach us many earthly illustrations to bring out important truths that the Heavenly Father wishes us to have. Let us turn now to this 13th chapter of Matthew. And we want to start with verse 52. Well, we're going to start with verse 51, which was the title to this discourse. Jesus said unto them, "Have ye understood these things?" And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." And then he said unto them, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." Isn't it amazing that when Jesus had just finished these seven parables, that he should ask this question and all would affirm, "Yes, we understand"? Understanding, my dear brethren, always brings responsibility. The disciples were privileged to understand hidden truths, and therefore they had the responsibility then to put this understanding into practice. In Luke 12 and 48, we read, "For whomsoever much is given of him, much shall be required." Let's examine this a little bit, this householder. Our Lord said, "Every scribe who is instructed under the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is a householder," that is, likened unto one who is head of a family, "which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old." Really, what this parable, as short as it is, does, it brings out three responsibilities that we have towards God's truth. Number one, it brings out the responsibility of learning God's truth. And second, the responsibility of living God's truth. And three, the responsibility of sharing God's truth. One little verse and so much in it. Let's start with Jesus' first statement, "Every scribe." What was the position of a scribe in Israel? Well, it was the work of a scribe to examine the law and discover its teachings. So when Jesus uses this picture for us, he's talking to you and to me. He's talking to everyone that has taken on the responsibility of God's truth. The word scribe simply means man of letters. It was the scribes who checked every jot and tittle to see what was right. It also, the word scribe also means to write or to count. It seems from Judges, the 5th chapter and verse 14, that from the tribe of Zebulun came the scribes for numbering and enrolling the troops. In some cases, the scribes were called secretaries. And each class today of Bible students has a secretary, and so these secretaries of each ecclesia are scribes. And these scribes in the Bible were in connection with the temple. For instance, if you'd like to examine 2 Kings 22 and 3, we'll not take this time now. As highly acclaimed as were these scribes, they had a problem. They degenerated into an unscriptural clique more interested in tradition than in teaching and living the truth. Here our Lord in Matthew 11 In Luke 11, that is, verses 46 through 52, we'd like to read that, and that's Luke 11, 46 through 52. Jesus here again is chiding these leaders of Israel. He says, "Woe unto you, your lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, but for yourselves you'll touch not these burdens with even one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build sepulchres of the prophets, but it was your fathers who killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some they will slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple. And verily I say unto you, it will be required of this generation." And then he says, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You have entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered." Lawyers. Yes, they were those experts in the Mosaic Law. But were they living up to their responsibilities? Not really. And here is a very important lesson that perhaps begins with the elders of today. We count the elders of today as the most responsible in learning, in living, and in sharing the truth. Nonetheless, all of the Lord's people, all of His Spirit-begotten ones have been instructed in spiritual matters and are to keep this truth as pure as possible so that none could be said of them, or the words that our Lord uses of these of Israel cannot be said of you and me, blind leaders of the blind. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we have a guide. Study to show thyself approved unto God, or be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. That's to make a straight cut, this rightly dividing. The word of truth. And again in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and verse 16, "All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The reason? That the man of God may be perfect," that is complete, whole, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Just how do we go about this learning? Is there a guide to it? We believe there is. We are to follow the words of Isaiah 8 and 20. "To the law and to the testimony, if one speak not according to these, there is no truth in him." Well, you say, well, this law was given to Israel, and it's a perfect and complete law. We can never live up to it. My dear brethren, the principles of our world are built upon these same principles that are laid down in the Bible. We have to live up to these principles. We go to the Bible to get our everyday walk. We are to follow Isaiah 8 and 20. The Bible is the Word of God. We must constantly go to this source to discover the paths that our feet are to tread. Psalms 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, as 2 Timothy suggests, we are to rightly divide the truth. And what does this mean? Well, a Greek word from 3718 of Strong's Concordance, orthotomio, means to dissect or correctly expound the word of truth. And brethren, I submit to you that in the late 1800s, the Lord sent one here who gave us what we need to walk this narrow way of sacrifice, and that was Brother Charles Taze Russell. He gave us the 6 volumes of Studies in the Scripture, and it's encompassing works, and these in themselves were set out topically on all of these subjects. We need not look for another truth. How to do this in light of the fact that the very translators were biased in their translations by going to the Bible? Yes, it is stated that there are over 50,000 errors in the King James Version of the Bible alone, yet the King James Version is likely the most widely used and the most accurate of all translations. How then can we rightly understand when translators are biased in many cases in their translations? A clue is found in John 16:13. Jesus said, after he would go away, he would send the Comforter, and that the Comforter, that being the Holy Spirit, would guide those receiving it into all knowledge. Now, we as Bible students know that the Scriptures were written in Hebrew and Greek. Does that mean we're all scholars? No, not necessarily. In light of this, we go to the dictionaries to find the meanings of the words. Students do this in church or in class all the time, don't they? Well, students of the Bible do this in their Bible meetings. We go to our concordances to find the correct meanings of the words and interpret them thusly in the light of the context in which they appear. And that is important. In light of the context in which these words appear. The word hell is a good example. Mankind under tradition has come to believe that the word means a place of eternal torment. However, rightly translated, it means the grave, a place of peace and quiet where nothing is known nor transpires. I remember having many, many conversations with those who insisted that it was a place of eternal torment. And I said, do you know what they do in England to potatoes? They hell them. That means that they cover their potatoes. The plan of God has been plainly expounded in the holy book of the Bible, but few except those who have God's Holy Spirit understand it. And we as human beings could never understand God's Word if it were not for the Holy Spirit, and the Apostle Paul tells us this exact statement in 1 Corinthians 2:14, where he says that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We couldn't have a better individual than the Apostle Paul to tell us this. Now, to know what the Word of God says and to live it is an entirely different thing. How is this living accomplished? Well, to live the truth means that one will have to divest himself of all self. What did we just hear before this? Will. All self-will must be divested in oneself, and the spirit of God's word must be taken in its place. It means we must build a character in harmony with our Lord and the apostles, and primarily to imbibe the Spirit of the Heavenly Father into our spirit. And this will take a lifetime. In the 8th chapter of Romans, we are told that those whom the Father calls to be His sons are to be conformed to our Lord Jesus' image. Romans 8:29, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And it brings us to another subject of which we'll take at another time. What does it mean to be predestined? We'll just tell you that in light of the scriptural declaration, God predestined that there would be 144,000 to be Christ's body members associated with Him in the Father's kingdom. This word conformed in the Greek, sumorphos, and I hope I'm even pronouncing this correctly, meaning to be fashioned alike. Now, we know that we can't be perfect in the flesh as our Lord was. No. What He meant is that we are to change our fleshly minds into that holy mind which was in Christ Jesus. We have to develop a character or a set of character traits. We are to develop those which will bring us into this condition which was in our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:22-24, we have this list. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And Jesus said, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and with its lusts. In this case, you noticed what was foremost, didn't you? It was love. Love stood out. We heard about love again today from this platform. Love is the basis of a Christ-like character. Love permeates every action, every look, and every deed. The opposite, and what each of us at one time or another had to deal with, and this too is found in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, emulations, or uncleanness, that is, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings. You think that it's never going to stop, does it? Yes, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there are 9 fruits of the Spirit which we are to gain if we are to live the truth. Let's start from the last and work towards the front. Love, which is named first. In this case, we'd like to start with temperance, which means self-control. Did you hear that talk today? Self-control. That doesn't mean that self-control is last, as love is first, but it does mean that it's one of the fruits of the Spirit which we must gain if we're going to have a part in this kingdom. Control of our emotions, control of our feelings. Difficult for Brother Chandler. Yes, very difficult. This is not easy in light of the situations that come along in our everyday affairs. Because sometimes we feel very strongly in some matter that others may see differently. And right away, what's the way things usually happen? We lose self-control. We do not take time to think of the consequences of our rash actions. Not the rash actions of our neighbor, our supervisor at work, our brethren in class. No. But the consequences of our rash actions. We can not only damage ourselves, but we can damage others. Meekness. That means humility. This word indicates a lowering of self. Not that we must lower our head and never take a stand for right or wrong, but not to think of ourselves so highly as we often do. Realizing that we have many failings to overcome, thank God for God's mercy on our behalf each and every day. If we get to considering the good side of everyone and not just ourselves, we would be fulfilling the fruit of meekness. Galatians 6 and 3 says, "If a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Faith. Well, of course, Hebrews 11 gives that wonderful chapter on faith. Gives us the reason for faith. We can't be pleasing to God without it. We have to gain this fruit if we are to help others. And this faith is not to be in the wisdom of men either, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5. Goodness, virtue, or beneficence. Well, this means honesty, forthrightness in all of our dealings. It means to be a doer of good deeds when these are called for. Could we be like that good Samaritan that helped that one on the road and went so far as to make not only restitution for his wounds and so forth, but went further and said if any more money was needed, he would pay for it. Gentleness. How gentle are we? Moral excellence is what this word means, 55:44 of Strong's. It means to be kind. Our characters must be to the extent that we have feelings towards others in their joys, in their weaknesses, and in their strengths. Yes, that last word is sometimes difficult, isn't it? Oh, sometimes we can joy with people when they're joying. Sometimes we can have feelings towards them, or should at least, in their weaknesses. What about their strengths? Do we thank God for our brother and our sister's strengths? We should. We're to be firm and yet so gentle. I often remember, I think it was Goodyear Rubber that used to have a billboard. And it showed this great big burly man standing there. He looked like he weighed 300 pounds and could whip the earth. And he was holding a tire. And he said, "Gentle." You see, tough, but oh so gentle. Of course, he was referring to the tire's ride and so forth. Long-suffering. Forbearance or fortitude. Now, we can be patient up to a point, can't we? And then when the water gets to the lower lip, somebody's going to say something. Fortitude means to put up with whatever comes without murmuring or complaining. It bears with the problem. And then there's peace. The word means quietness or rest. And how we do need to develop that within ourselves, this spirit of rest. Only those who have completely given their wills to the Lord can rest. These know that God is working everything out to their best interests. They may come boldly to the throne of grace in every time of need and rest in the Lord. And joy, which is gladness. We must be joyful Christians. Joyful in the knowledge that we have. Joyful in the good fortune of others. Joyful in the in every avenue of life. And this joy has to shine out. It has to begin inside and come forth out to all that we come in contact with. You know, we can have joy in a wonderful knowledge of the righteous, just kingdom which is ahead of us. Psalm 67:4. We can have the knowledge of our Lord. Psalm 16:11. We can even joy in trials. 1 Peter 1:6-8. Then we come to that all-encompassing word love, which is agape here, 26 from Strong. A love that goes beyond feeling, which is a love that is ingrained in the soul. A love for everyone, even our enemies. Why? Because this is God. God is love. 1 John 4:8. All the other character traits mentioned really are summed up here in this one word, love. The development of this character will assure us, and that can't be emphasized enough, to develop this one word, love, will assure us of a place in God's kingdom. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth hath fulfilled the law. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another to provoke. Well, we heard that today here. That means to incite or to stir up unto love and to good works. This then is the commission from the Lord. And we must work at this character trait. So this, my dear brethren, is what it means to live the truth. And our third point of responsibility as a disciple or a scribe is the responsibility of sharing this truth. Each of the Lord's people have a spiritual treasury within them. This currency is what we have accumulated from our learning and our living. Now it behooves us not to hoard that currency, that treasure, but to share it with others. And we do this in a variety of ways. Let's examine what was told us in the parable of the householder. He brings out of his treasury things old and new. Old is what we have learned from the scribes. The new is what we learn as disciples practicing the truth. In our class meetings, we study together as scribes, examining the Word of God and sharing our learning together. And from each scribe, something is brought out that enhances our study. Now, the leader of the study need remember he doesn't have to give all the answers. We know we ask, listen, decipher, question, and together, as a body, we learn and we share this treasure. Galatians 6:6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that is teaching in all good things. In our conventions like this one we are enjoying here, the speaker shares with his audience, and in turn the audience looks up the things to see for themselves the lessons, and together we learn. Together we live the truth, and together we must share the truth. This we call a balanced life. Ezra was a scribe. He was a good one. Yes, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. That was disciple living. And to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments. The householder sharing. Ezra 7 and 10. So what have we learned from Jesus giving parables? We have learned from the... And what we have learned from the parable of the householder? That parables are windows and mirrors. Mirrors to help us see ourselves, to reveal our lives as they really are. Windows to help us see ourselves, to see life, and to see God. What have we learned from the householder? That there are three responsibilities towards God's truth: learning, living, and sharing it. Therefore, brethren, God puts us in this category as disciples. Are we learning what God wants us to learn? Are we doers and not just hearers, as James 1:22 tells us? Are we living it? Yes, to learn is one thing, and to live the truth is another and most important. Finally, we are to keeping the truth. We must keep the truth within ourselves. No, we must give it to others. In sharing, we didn't go into this sharing of the gospel without our neighbors, friends, workmen, families, and so forth, and besides our brethren. So let us study not only the parables, but the whole gospel, and let us be a good scribe, as was Ezra. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Pray we all have understood. Now, brethren, Brother Chandler will close this portion of our service with prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, we're so thankful for thy many wonderful blessings to us. Thankful that through the name and through the merit of Jesus, we may approach thee and call thee our Father. To come into this knowledge of the truth and to have this privilege of living it and sharing it with others is indeed a great privilege and promise and command to us. We pray that we might be found worthy, dear Father, of this truth that you've allowed us to have. Thankful for this convention, for the messages that have been brought to our attention this day, for the fellowship of kindred minds of those here, and thankful for our brethren in every place and in whatever condition, and praying for them all thy strength and grace to sustain them. Praying for thy holy kingdom to soon be established and thy will to be done upon this sin-sick and weary world. Be with us in the further service of this evening in the Vespers.